Well, I'm excited to be with you today. I want to welcome those that are joining us online or by video from one of our campuses. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Paul DeChico. I serve as our campus pastor here at our Sutton campus. And how many of you were here last weekend for Easter? All right, a lot of you were. So while you may have been here last weekend, what you may not know is that we had a total of six services between Saturday and Sunday, and our lead pastor, Pastor David Payne, preached all six of those live. Yep. And it was a phenomenal message, very powerful Easter message, and I'm excited to be able to give him a well-deserved break here today. But he's going to be back with us next Sunday. We're going to be kicking off a new series called Heart and Soul. It's a relationship series. Whether you're looking for a spouse, whether you're in a marriage relationship, whether you're not looking to get married, but you've got friends and you've got family members that you want to get stronger in your relationship with, this is a series for you. So make sure you're back here next week. Pastor Dale will be back to kick that off, okay? Let me go ahead and open us up in prayer and we'll jump into today's message. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together to hear from you, Lord. We ask that you prepare our hearts for what you want to do in us here today. I ask that you would think through me, speak through me, let these words be yours and not mine. We give the care of this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you enjoy watching television shows? All right. There's a lot of not honest people here. I'm sure there's a lot more people that are watching TV than raise their hands, all right? But I'm gonna give it to you here today. All right, so my wife and I like to watch some different shows. One of the genres of show that we've kind of gotten suckered into over the year are the talent shows. So we were into American Idol for a while until American Idol kind of just didn't really have a whole lot of talent on it anymore. And they pulled it off the air. Fox said, you know what, we recognize that it's just not doing well. We're going to take it off. But ABC decided in less than 2 years they were going to resurrect it. You guys know it's back on the air now. Ryan Seacrest is back hosting it. All right, so we're kind of over American Idol, but we enjoyed that for a while. But we really like The Voice. Anyone here like The Voice? Yeah, The Voice is pretty entertaining. It seems like the people that win The Voice, you don't really hear much about them afterward, despite how good they are, but it's an entertaining show. And one of the nice things about a show like The Voice or American Idol is, while you do watch the season to kind of see at the end who's going to win, you can sit down for 20 minutes, 30 minutes, watch a few performances, and you kind of feel good about that, felt like you got to relax a bit and go to bed. But then there's other shows that are plot-driven, right? And maybe you've got some series that you're really into. And at the end of certain episodes, you feel like you just got hung off a cliff. Like, how are you going to leave me like that after I just invested the last hour watching you, right? And so what you used to have to do years ago is you had to wait till next week, right? You couldn't continue watching that show. You had to wait till next week to find out what happened. But we're now in this modern era of Netflix and Hulu where you can find a show. Now, how many of you have seen the Show Hole commercial? Remember the Show Hole commercial? I think it aired a couple years ago. Really, nobody? Show Hole, guys, all right? So this is a true example of a first world problem, all right? So if you didn't see it, it was this woman on a couch who was just losing it because she had finished her show. There were no more episodes, and she doesn't know what her next show is going to be to watch, all right? Again, first world problem, people, okay? But in the Netflix and Hulu era, if you get to the end of an episode, you find a show that you want to jump into that's been going for a couple seasons, you can jump into it and you can watch show after show after show, episode after episode after episode, right? You get to the end of one and you're like, there's no way I can go to bed on that note, right? So I'm going to watch it again. I'm going to watch the next one and hopefully there'll be some closure. Before you know it, you've watched 3, 4, 5 episodes. It's 1 a.m. and you're like, there is no more, there's like nothing has been closed. Nothing has been resolved. I feel more confused than I did. I should have gone to bed after the first one, right? So we'll binge watch these shows trying to get some resolution. Does the guy get the girl? Did they figure out who murdered so-and-so? Did they discover the truth? All right, so we enjoy doing that. My wife actually is pretty good at predicting what's going to happen in shows, so that can kind of make it not as suspenseful. But we like shows. And we find ourselves in this reality that we don't like not knowing what's going to happen. How is this thing going to be resolved? And I think it's a reality that we face just in life, right? You might be in a season right now where you feel like the thing that you're putting your hand to, the job that you're going to every day, isn't really what you were designed for, what you want to continue doing, but you don't yet know what it is you want to do or what it is you feel God's calling you to do. Or maybe you do, you've got an idea, but it seems like it's so far out there, like that you have no idea how to get from where you are to there. And you wish you could just binge watch your life and get forward to whatever it is that's 2 years, 3 years, 10 years down the road. You know, maybe you're in here and you're looking for your spouse. You know, you're not dating anyone right now, and you're like, God, my life's so incomplete. I want to find this person. I don't know how I'm going to find her. I don't know what she's going to look like or he's going to look like. I wish I could just know that and just get through the season I'm in and get to that point and find the resolution, see who I'm going to be with and start my life with them. You know, maybe you're in this season of raising kids and your kids are young and you feel like there's more mom, dad fails than there are successes. Like, man, am I just screwing up my kids for life? Like, how is this going to work out? Are they going to be okay? Is there any good in all the effort that I'm putting into this? Maybe there's certain areas of your life where you're just needing some breakthrough. You know, maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a relational issue. And you really don't like where you're at. You don't like not knowing how this thing is going to work out. And we struggle with that. We want to be able to just binge watch our life and move forward from the season that we're in. But here's the big idea that we're going to take a look at here today. God writes stories, not just scenes. God writes stories, not just scenes. I want to invite you to turn over in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have a printed Bible, we want to put one in your hand. If you stop by our Guest Central booth on your way out, it'll be just to your right outside our auditorium doors. We've got Bibles that we can put in your hand. So it's important for you to have a Bible of your own. You can bring it to church. You can open it up and read along with us. But if you don't have a printed Bible, you can get on your phone, download the Bible app. We've got free Wi-Fi here. You can download that and follow along in there. All right? But this idea, God writes stories, not just scenes. You know, we get caught up in the scene that we're in. I don't like this scene. I don't like this season. I'm not knowing how things are going to work out. But we got to understand that God, there's a story God's writing. It's way bigger than the scene that you're in. So in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to read a couple verses beginning in verse 31. So Matthew 13, 31, Jesus here shares an illustration. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. Has anyone in here ever seen a mustard seed? Anyone? All right, so if you haven't, a lot of you have seen it. That's awesome. So it's actually smaller than even a sesame seed. It's a super tiny seed. I had someone put one in my hand recently, and it's amazing how tiny this thing is. And from some of the different sources I looked at in preparing for this, they say that the mustard bush that those seeds grow into can be anywhere from 8 to 15 feet tall when it finally grows. And you would never think that when you see that tiny seed, that there's no way it can become that big. But what Jesus says here is that this is how the kingdom of God operates. This isn't just how things in a certain area operate. This is how the kingdom of God operates. And the next thing I want you to write down is God's stories unfold at the speed of a seed. God's stories unfold at the speed of a seed. Now, we might not like hearing that, right? I want it to unfold at the speed of a Ferrari, right? Not a seed. But these are the spiritual laws that are in place. God says this is how the kingdom of God works. It's like a seed that gets sown. And at the beginning, it doesn't seem like a whole lot. But if it's allowed to do what it does, those roots are allowed to go down deep. It's allowed to sprout and grow, develop branches and bear fruit. It's amazing what can happen and what can become of that seed over time. But there's a few things that can threaten the seed that God wants to sow, the seed of the work he endeavors to do in your life. So we're going to take a look at another parable that Jesus shares over in Luke chapter 8. So turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. This one won't be on the screen, so don't sit there and wait for it to come up on the screen, all right? Turn over your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. So we're going to begin reading in verse 4. And Jesus, in this parable, he shares about a sower who went out and sowed seed. And he talks about four different types of seed or four different types of scenarios that these seeds found themselves in. And we're going to take a look here right now at the first three of those. So the way this is laid out, Jesus kind of shares the story, and then he goes and explains it. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at each seed individually and then his explanation for that seed. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, one day Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. As he scattered it across his field, some seed fell on a footpath where it was stepped on and the birds ate it. All right, so that's verse 5. Now jump down to verse 11. Verse 11 is where Jesus starts to explain things. He says in verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. And I want to stop there for a moment. So he says, the seed is God's word. The things that God wants to do in your life, the seed for that to start to take place is his word. Your faith for whatever area of life it is that you're believing for God to come through, to lead you, to provide breakthrough in, your faith needs to be based on the word of God. And his word is full of promises. His word is full of his heart. It's how we learn what his desires are, how he views us, how he views this world, the things he wants to accomplish through us. And so we need to get in his word to find those promises, because that's the seed, that's the starting place for the work that he wants to do. So he says, the seed is God's word. The seeds that fell, verse 12, on the footpath, so the one we just read, represent those who hear the message only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. So an example of this, right? This seed doesn't even have the chance to get in the ground, start to do anything. Okay, so the first threat to your seed is no roots. No roots. Never has an opportunity to take root. So an example of this could be this message here today. All right, so there's going to be some word that you hear. We're sharing some different verses from the Bible, all right, that have the potential to do some things in your life. But you could be here today and be thinking this, man, I'm so excited for lunch today. This restaurant we're going to, my friend told me about it. Man, they've got a T-bone steak that I heard is just amazing. And I heard they make this sweet potato that they just load with butter, and they put marshmallows in it. Like, how crazy is that? But I heard it's awesome. I can't wait to go have that sweet potato with marshmallows. And even though the word's being sown, your mind's somewhere else. Never has a chance to get into your heart, never does anything. Enemy has all kinds of ways to distract us when God's trying to get our attention through people, through his word, through books we're reading. And the enemy has all kinds of ways to distract us so that the word, the seed God is trying to sow, never has a chance to get any roots. Let's look at the next one. So back up to verse 6. Jesus says, other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Then jump down to verse 13, where Jesus explains that seed. He said, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. Then they fall away when they face temptation. Some translations say when they face testing. So an example of this is you hear the word, you hear a promise of God, you read something in the Bible that you know applies to your situation, you get all excited. Maybe there's a financial breakthrough that you're needing, and you read in the word that God actually wants to meet your needs. Not only does he want to meet your needs, but he wants you to have an abundance so that you can go and meet other people's needs. So you get all excited. You're like, yes, I'm going to believe for that. I'm claiming that for my life. And then the next day, you get something in the mail. You get a bill in the mail. And you're like, all right, God, I've claimed it. I believed it. I've spoken it over my life, my financial situation. And then you go to the bank account. And you're like, it's the same that I did yesterday. Why isn't there more money in the bank? I found this promise. I believe it. So why don't I have more money? And you got less money in there than what the bill is. And you get discouraged and like, well, maybe it doesn't work. Or maybe God doesn't want this for me. Or maybe I just don't have enough faith. Or maybe insert thing here. And so when there's opposition, when there's something that opposes the seed that's been sown, you let it go. And so the second threat to your seed is shallow roots. You ever seen a plant that's small, right? That maybe just got put in the ground early last year. That plant can be very easy to pull up, because it doesn't have strong roots. A little wind, storm comes by, and it can come right out of the ground because those roots aren't strong enough yet to withstand opposition to what it's endeavoring to do, which is live and grow and bear fruit. So the third seed Jesus describes is back in verse 7. It says, other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. And Jesus explains this seed down in verse 14. So the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never grow into maturity. So the third threat to your seed is other roots. Other roots. So while you may be getting, maybe you're around some good people who are speaking, encouraging you with God's word, with God's promises, trying to encourage you in the challenges that you're facing. Maybe you're spending some time in the word. Maybe you're reading some good books, some good devotionals, getting some of that word in you. But you get engaged in conversations at work. Maybe some people are talking about some different things that start to get your mind on other stuff. Maybe it's the things you're looking up online. And you get discouraged, or maybe you start to get worrisome or fearful. And that stuff starts to take root in you as well. Fear starts to grow, worry, concern over that thing. God's promised me this thing. I know my friend shared this verse with me and believe God has this for me, but what about this? And the doctor said this, and the bank called and said this. And that's the stuff that you start to give attention to more so than what God has said in his word. So that stuff starts to get deeper roots than what God's word does. Or maybe you start to get caught up in what everyone else is doing, what the Joneses are doing, trying to compete with them, the riches, the pleasures of this life. Oh, they have that, I want that. They went there, I want to go there. And those are the things that start to fuel you more and drive you more. And that's the stuff you start to live for more, the stuff that's here and now that's temporary. And that's the stuff that gets your attention and is allowed to develop stronger roots. And God's word starts to move low, you know, further and further down the priority list till it's not really getting much attention at all. And so it gets choked out by these other things and never has the opportunity to really grow and produce the fruit in your life that God desires for you. I want to take a look at another passage here today about what God says he wants to do and is able to do in you. Turn over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So Paul here is writing a letter to the church at Philippi. And in the opening of this letter, this is what he says in Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 6. It says, I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So God says, when you made a decision to follow Jesus, say, you know what, I'm tired of doing things on my own, the way I've been trying to do life and lead my life, it's not working. So, all right, God, I'm gonna submit my life to you, I'm gonna follow you. At that point, God begins a work in you. And he says, I'll be faithful to complete that work. It's a lifelong work. That process of becoming more like Jesus, of walking in the fullness of what God has for us, is a lifelong journey. But he says, I'll be faithful to complete it. But here's the thing you need to understand. While God has promised to complete it, we have to stay in it. While God has promised to complete it, we have to stay in it. It'd be so easy for us to say, all right, I know God's promised this. I know God said this thing, but we get distracted by something, or we allow fear or worry to come in, and we let go of that thing that God's wanting to do in our life. God wants to do some incredible things in your life, but you got to stay in it. You got to stick with him. And there's a couple of ideas that I want to tease out here related to this. First one is that we can fall into the trap of believing that what we think we want is what we really want. So you might be discontent in the season that you're in. You might really not know what God is trying to accomplish. Like, this does not look at all like what I think I want for my life, so I don't get it. Or maybe that alone causes you to want to jump ship. If you've got young kids, they may come to you and say, I don't eat my vegetables. I just want chocolate. I just want ice cream. What they think they want is 3 square meals a day of chocolate and ice cream. How many know a couple years into that, when their teeth start falling out, they're gonna realize, you know what I thought I wanted, I really didn't want. And we need to recognize we have a very limited perspective of what's out in front of us. We have a limited perspective of the things God's put in us. There are things God puts in us that he brings out at different seasons in our life. God knows exactly what you've been designed for. He knows exactly how to get to you the things that he's promised you. And he's got a plan that's way better than any plan you could come up with on your own. But you got to submit to him. You got to trust that he knows better what you're really going to want than you do. All right? So that's the first thing. Second thing is, there's a difference between no and not yet. There's a difference between no and not yet. See, God's always going to be on time. It just may not be on your time. My kids, you're going to hear a few stories of my kids today. I've got 2 5-year-olds, and they make for great message analogies, because I think our relationship with our parents when we're young kids is so typical of how we can often be with God. But my kids are really into Thomas the Train right now. And they're 5 and a half. So, you know, my wife and I were looking at some of the Thomas toys recently, and we look at the age of the kids on the package, and we're like, they seem like they're younger than our boys. But my boys were into Thomas when they were younger. They got into like Star Wars and dinosaurs, and for some reason they've really jumped back into Thomas the Train in recent months. And so they're all about going to the toy store and getting toys. Now, how many of you have heard the news? Toys R Us is going away. Did anyone else shed some tears when you heard that? I don't know about you. When I was a kid, like, Toys R Us was it. Like, when you could go to Toys R Us, that was the best day. I mean, it's like, who needs Disney World? I got Toys R Us. Like, it's just walls and shelves of toys. And there's this experience of knowing, like, you did well, you passed that test, you did well with your teachers, or you did the chores, and now my reward is I get to go to the toy store and get a toy. And it's going away. They're taking it from us, all right? But while it's still here, we're going to keep going to the toy store. So we took my boys to the toy store. They had a really good week in school, so we went to Toys R Us, and they're like, oh, we got everything on sale, 10 to 30% off. All right, we're going to take advantage of that. So we found a couple of trains that they wanted, but there were a couple that we went to the store with them wanting that weren't there. And so I'm like, well, boys, with them taking Toys R Us away from us, you're going to need to learn about the World Wide Web, about the Amazons and the eBays of the world. So we go home, and we jump on my computer, and we look for the 2 trains that they wanted. Sure enough, they were available, and so we order them. And they're like, okay, when do we get them? So the next day, they're like, hey, did the trains come yet? Buddy, they're coming in the mail, but they're not here yet. They're going to come. Okay, it's taking a while. Next day, hey, Dad. The train's here yet? They come in the mail? Do we get the mail? The mailman come yet? Nope, trains aren't here yet, buddy. But I promise they're coming. Dad, it's taking so long. All right, buddy, we got to get through Easter. After Easter, it's saying they'll be delivered, okay? We got to wait till next week? What? Now, you guys get this, that in order for those trains to get from Amazon's warehouse to my boy's hands, it's not like Toys R Us. You can't just go there, pull it off the shelf, pay for it, and boom, it's his. It's got to get packaged. It's got to get addressed. It's got to get on a shipping truck to get to the UPS store, the post office. And then they've got to get it into their network. It's got to probably go on a couple different vehicles before it gets to the delivery location. And then they take it out and deliver it to our house. And it takes some time for that to happen. And while my boys may be looking at that like, I don't know if it's going to happen. Like, we ordered it, but nothing's in the mailbox. How many of you have felt that way when it comes to some area of your life? Where you're like, God, I've put the prayer out there. I see the promise in your word. I'm standing on it. But there's nothing in the mailbox. But what we don't realize is that God is working. There's things that are taking place. They're not seen right now. It's like those roots that start to come out from that seed. A lot goes on beneath the surface before anything takes place on the surface that you can see. And that's how God works. That's how the kingdom of God works. Whatever area it is that you're endeavoring to walk in what God has for you, that's how it works. The roots need to go down. It needs to sprout. It needs to grow. And then it becomes something. So we got to stay in it. And here's one of the things that can be a challenge for us, and one of the things we need to remember when we're in this season where we're like, oh, it doesn't seem like things are working, or I'm frustrated with what's in front of me, what I see, is that it's not about what is, it's about what could be. It's not about what is, it's about what could be. When you look at that little mustard seed, you're like I had to put mine in a Ziploc bag just so I didn't lose it, because it's so tiny. You're like, this is nothing. But it can become something pretty impressive. 8 to 15 feet tall, birds can go and perch in it. But you gotta stay in it, you gotta see the potential in it. Well, it's the last story about my boys here today. They, on Friday, came home, and they each had a cup of dirt in it. It's like this plastic cup with dirt in it. And I'm like, you know, see this cup of dirt, like, okay, this is what I'm paying for? I thought they were educating my children. Instead, they're going outside, they're just filling a cup with dirt. I'm like, here you go. That's what we did at school today, guys. You know? But then they tell us over lunch that they learned about plants in school. So we're like, oh, okay. So it's not just a cup of dirt. There's actually a seed in there. Well, how many know that completely changes my perspective on that cup of dirt? Instead of, you know, taking it out back, chucking it, and throwing the cup out, we put it on the windowsill. Now, how many of you are going to just put a cup of dirt on your windowsill? No one's going to do that. No one's going to put a pot with dirt on their windowsill. But if there's seed there, if you know it's going to grow into something beautiful, you're willing to do that. You're willing to wait. You're willing to walk the journey out. So you need to allow the Word of God to shape your perspective on what could be. Now, you might be looking at your own life and say, God, I've made a mess of things. I don't see the potential in me. I know your word says that you've got plans for me, that you order my steps. But I don't see it. I don't see how you can fix all this stuff I've messed up. And you need to allow the word of God to shape how you view yourself, the potential that you see in yourself. Because God designed you with purpose, with potential, with gifts that he wants to use. Now let's look at this fourth seed that Jesus talked about. Turn over to Luke chapter 8 again, and we're going to look at verse 8. So in verse 8, he says, still other seed fell on fertile soil. This seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. 100 times as much as had been planted. In Mark 4:8, Mark also records Jesus sharing this parable. And he says that seed, it sprouted and it grew. So if you picture that in the ground, again, the roots go down. And then you see that little bit of hint of green, that sprout. And then from that sprout, it grows. And in time, branches come out of that. And in time, fruit is born. And then down in verse 15, Jesus explains this particular seed. It says, the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. We don't like that word, patiently, right? My boys didn't like it with the train. And I don't think that changes with us just because we get older. None of us just are naturally, I don't think so. I don't think we're naturally patient. We want things, I see shaking your head now. Like, nope, I'm not naturally patient. I'm not naturally patient. That's why it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. We need God's help to be patient. But if we're patient, if we allowed God's seed, if we allow his word to do what he's endeavoring for it to do, what it's capable of doing, if we cling to it, as this verse says, you know, it's so easy for us to let go of it, right? When there's opposition, when there's something that we're seeing that opposes what God has said he desires for, what he says he's promised for us, what we're believing for, what we've prayed for, it can be very easy to let go of that seed, let go of that word, and not let it continue to do what God wants it to do in our life. There's another translation of that passage that says, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. It takes perseverance to experience the things God desires for us. You know, sometimes I think we have this idea, like, oh, I'll try it. You know, I found a passage. Let me pray about that and see what happens. I'll give it a shot. I don't know if there's any Star Wars fans in here, but the first three that came out, Empire Strikes Back, Yoda was doing some training with Luke Skywalker, and encouraging Luke to do a particular thing during this training. He's like, well, I'll try. And Yoda's like, there is no try. Do or do not. And I'm not going to pretend to give you a Yoda voice because it's going to be horrible, all right? But we've got to make a decision. Either I'm in God or I'm not. I'm sticking with you. I'm clinging to your word or I'm not. Because there is going to be opposition. There's going to be things that want to uproot that seed. But here's what James tells us. If you turn over your Bibles to James chapter 1. James was a half-brother of Jesus. The Bible tells us that his brothers didn't believe in him until after he died and rose from the dead. And then James, one of those brothers, became a real force for the kingdom. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." How many of you want that last part? Be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If your hand is not up, you must not be breathing. All right? So we all want that. We all want to be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You know, and James doesn't say, hey, get excited because you're facing opposition, because opposition in itself is a great thing. But opposition provides an opportunity. Provides an opportunity for you to develop endurance, for your endurance to grow. So that when those storms come, when you put your faith out there and things don't immediately change, you're not moved because you've got deep roots. You know what God's promised you. You believed it. You've seen him come through before. And you know that it doesn't matter what I see right now. My endurance is growing. And I'm going to persevere. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to stay in it because I know that God's going to be faithful to complete it. And if you'll do that in time, you're going to experience more and more and more of the things that God wants for you. You're going to bear more and more and more fruit. As we see with any tree that's given the time to develop roots, to grow, and to mature. One of two things is going to happen. Either your reality is going to shape your theology, or your theology is going to shape your reality. What do I mean by that word theology? That may not be familiar to some of you. What are you going to believe? Either your reality is going to shape what you believe, or what you believe is going to shape what you see, what your reality is. Pastor David shared a really powerful message on faith a couple weeks ago. If you didn't get a chance to hear it, I'd encourage you to go back to our message archives online and listen to it. But he shared a couple verses out of Hebrews that I want to share with you. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen." See, faith starts with a belief in something that you don't yet see. It hasn't yet materialized. It's not yet your physical reality, what you can detect with your senses. God hasn't yet come through in bringing you to that place in your career where you're like, yes, I know I'm in the middle of what God has designed me to do. I'm believing for God to come through in my finances. I'm believing for God to come through in my health. But right now, I still see the bills piling up. The doctor's still giving me this diagnosis. But faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance that regardless of what I see, regardless of what reality may exist right now in front of me, God is faithful. God will come through. Down in verse 6 of that same chapter, it says, "Is it impossible to please God without faith? Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." Other translations say who diligently or earnestly seek him. How many of you really seek God that way? Versus, how many of you just kind of try in God? Like, well, God, you're kind of a piece of my life. You know, I give you 5 minutes in the morning. The rest of the day, I don't really think about you a whole lot. I'm not really pursuing you. I'm not diligent in that effort and seeking you. But what a promise. If you'll seek him diligently, earnestly, sincerely, he's a rewarder. Not he might be a rewarder. He is a rewarder of those who seek him that way. Whether or not you spend time in the Bible at all, rather ever open a Bible for yourself, you've probably heard the phrase, which actually comes from a passage in Matthew 7, Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. But some translations of that verse draw out something that I don't know that a lot of us have seen in there. So the New Living Translation is one example of this, where it says, what's there can be translated this way. Keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Don't be quick to let go of that word, that seed that you read for yourself or that someone shared with you or that you heard from a pulpit. Because if you allow that seed to do what it's designed to do, if you keep on asking, keep on seeking, persevere in your pursuit of God, persevere in standing on his promises regardless of what is in front of you, your reality is going to change to line up with what God has promised you. I'm going to share with you a personal example of that from my own life. So about 10 years ago, for some different reasons, my wife and I started studying for ourselves what God has said in his word, considering his desire for us when it comes to our physical health. Just us as people, as believers, as followers of him. What does he desire for us? You know, I kind of accepted some of the things that I just heard other people say. I'm like, you know, I don't know what God's word has said myself. So I'm going to dig into that for myself. And I remember I got some different books from some people whose ministries really seemed to demonstrate some of the same fruit that I saw in Jesus' ministry, saw in the apostles' ministry. Miracles were taking place through their ministries. I'm like, well, I want to learn from those individuals. And so I would take some of those books and I'd have my Bible out and I'd be going through the book. And as I'd come across a passage, a Bible verse that they'd reference, I'd open up my Bible and I'd look at that verse. I'd read it in context. Say, is that really what they're saying? And in time, as I did that, as I studied for myself, as I sought God in this area, I came to the conclusion that God wanted my wife and I to experience health and wholeness. And that not only did he want us to experience it, but it's what he wants others to experience, what he wants us to be able to minister to others. And so we're like, all right, well, we're going to start putting this into practice. And I remember in those early days, my wife would get a headache or I'd be battling with some cold symptoms. We'd pray, and it felt like I was just talking to a wall. There was nothing. Like God, really? I see it in your word. I'm praying. I feel like I'm praying in line with your word, and there's nothing. And we reached a point where we made a decision, and we said, God, I'm not going to be moved by what I see. I don't know. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know why we're not seeing fruit of this yet, but I know what I see in your word. The more I'm studying it, the more I'm looking at it, the more I truly believe this is what you have for us and what you want to do through us in the lives of others. And so I'm going to keep making myself available to pray for others. When sickness attacks my body, my first recourse is going to be to pray before anything else. And you know what happened in time? Again, that was about 10 years ago. In those 10 years, after we made that decision, little by little, we started to see fruit. I remember some of those first times where I'd pray for something for my wife, and within minutes, things would change. How many know that'll encourage your faith? And over the years, we have seen God move more and more and more consistently in our own lives, in the health of our boys, in those that we've prayed for. To where now I'm at a point where you could not convince me that God does not desire for us to be healthy. I've seen too much. My roots are too deep in that area for you to convince me otherwise. And there's been too much fruit that has validated God's promises for me. And I'm not special. I don't share that to put a spotlight on me. I share that to say that just like my wife and I did, if you will persevere, if you'll allow endurance to grow, if you'll say, no matter what I see, I'm going to allow the word of God to define what I believe, what my theology is, rather than to allow my reality to define my theology. I'm not going to let go of God's promises just because I don't see it yet. Because in our life, we had a choice when we weren't seeing things to just say, you know what? The reality I'm seeing right now, my experience, that's what I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe God doesn't have it for me because I'm not seeing it. But instead, we chose to keep growing, to keep learning, to keep persevering, keep knocking, keep seeking. And in time, our reality changed. to line up with what the Word of God has said. And He'll do the same for you. Some of you know I had the opportunity last month to lead a team. It was really our first missions team this year down to Cuba. And while we were down there, we met Pastors Mario and Hilda Lisa. I think they've been pastoring, I believe, over 50 years in Cuba. Think about that, 50 years in Cuba. And they remember when things started to turn against Christians, when persecution came for the church in Cuba, and how hard that was. How Christians were shunned, opportunity was not given to Christians. And here they are trying to advance the gospel, to minister to people, to reach people for Jesus. And it seems like everything's against them. One of the things they bumped up against was that property was not easily obtained. You can just go buy and sell property like we can here in the U.S. So, okay, they want to have a church. They want to have a place to gather where we can invest in one another. We can teach the Word of God, where people can grow. And they couldn't get any property. At one point, they approached an individual who had multiple pieces of property. And one of the ways that you could still get property is if it was willed to you. And so they approached this man about this one piece of property and just wanted to see if they could get it from him, if he'd be willing to let them have it or at least will it to them. And he said no. Another challenge they faced is that you could not go out and publicly evangelize. It's against the law to go out and tell people about Jesus. All right, God, believe you've told us to go into all the world and reach the gospel. This is where you have us. You have us here in Cuba. But the government's telling us we can't go out and tell people about Jesus. On top of all these challenges they faced in their own country to do the work they felt God had called them to do, they had two children, a boy and a girl. And their daughter, at 30 years old, was in the U.S., visiting in the U.S. with her husband. They were driving somewhere. Her husband fell asleep at the wheel. He survived. She didn't. So in the midst of all they're trying to battle and navigate and work through in Cuba, try to do the things God's called them to, this happens. I don't know about you, but dealing with that kind of loss would be enough to shake your faith. But Pastors Mario and Hilda Lisa, they persevered. They allowed the challenge, the opposition they faced, to cause their endurance to grow. And that man they once approached about that property, he ended up being sick and hospitalized. You know who was his nurse? Their daughter-in-law. Through the relationship that developed, he had a change of heart. He decided to will them that property. He ended up recovering from that illness, but later passed away. And you know what? At that point, he'd be like, yeah, like, we didn't want him to die, God, but now that he's dead, the property's ours. We finally have this victory, right? And then they get thrown into court for 3 years over an eminent domain claim on that property. Can you imagine that? We've been wanting property for so long. We approached this guy, he said no. Eventually he says yes because of these circumstances that end up taking place. And then even after he passes away, we're still facing challenge and opposition. Any day, any week, any month, any year during that 3-year period, they could have just been like, you know what, enough, I'm done. But they didn't. And in just over 3 years, they got that property. And we had the opportunity to stay on that property, and it is amazing what they have done. Through the faithfulness of those in their church, through God's faithfulness, they built that out. They've got a beautiful sanctuary now. They built out classroom space. They've got dorms, so when people come to visit them to invest in their team, they can stay there. And it actually seems like this oasis in the middle of all this poverty that's around them in Cuba. And not only that, despite all the challenges in getting property and in evangelizing in their country, they now have 58 other locations across the province of Matanzas where they are. They don't all have their own buildings. They're meeting in houses. God's given them favor with people all across this province who have said, you know what, I'll give you my house. You can meet here. And my team that went down with me will attest to this. God has done an amazing work through this couple as they have persevered in the face of challenge after challenge after challenge and said, God, I don't care what the government says. I don't care what tragedy comes my way. I believe you've got a good work you want to do through me. I believe there's people's lives you want to change through me. And so I'm going to keep persevering. I'm going to cling to you. I'm not going to let it go. And I'm telling you, there are going to be a lot of people that come up to them in eternity because they owe their eternal destination to this couple and their perseverance. And you might say, okay, if God's got great plans for us, why is there opposition? Why do we face tragedy? Why are there things that get in the way of that happening? Well, while God has an amazing plan for you, there's an enemy out there who's got a plan of his own. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so that's why we need to persevere. That's why we need to push back when our reality doesn't seem to be lining up. And we need to hold fast to God's word so that it can do what God wants it to do. Because when we allow it to take roots, there's nothing the enemy can do to pull it out. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. Let me pray over you here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the work that you want to do in our lives. We thank you for the things that you desire for us, that you have told us very clearly. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to allow our endurance to grow. Strengthen us in times of adversity. Encourage us through others, Lord, when we need it, to persevere, to allow your word to do what it's designed to do, to equip us to bear the fruit that you've called us to bear. Allow our lives to be a testimony of your faithfulness to those around us, that others would look at us and say, wow, there's no way that could have taken place because of their own effort. That it would be a testament to what you're able to do through those that will cling to you, those that are committed to stay in it and let you complete it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to pray for those of you, or give an opportunity, I should say here, for those of you who have never said yes to Jesus. You haven't yet made that first step, taken that first step to say yes to him. I don't want to leave here today without giving you a chance to do that, to say, all right, if God's got this great work that he wants to do through me, I got to get in it. I got to start the journey. And what we're going to do, we're not going to call you down front. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. It's between you and God with every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not looking around, looking at you. It's between you and God. But we're going to ask you in a moment here to just slip up your hand right where you are, and then we're going to pray a prayer together. We're all going to pray this prayer with you to invite Jesus into your heart, to be your Savior, and to lead you forward from this point on. So if that's you this morning, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, I'm ready to start that journey. I'm ready to experience the things that you desire for me. I want you to put your hands up right where you are on the count of three. One, two, three. Who's ready to say yes? Who's ready to start that journey? Who's willing to say, you know what? I see that hand. Who else would join that? Who's willing to say, I'm tired of doing it on my own. My plan's not really working out all that great. And I want God to get involved. I want to hold fast to him when things around me don't seem so great, and trust that he's able to pull me through to a future that I can't get on my own. Anybody else? All right. We're all going to repeat this prayer together. All right. So repeat after me. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died. And that his blood paid the price for my sin, so that I could be made righteous, in right standing with you, God. Thank you that through his resurrection, new life is provided to me. I step into that new life today, and I call you Lord Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. It's in your mighty name that I pray. Amen. Can we give a hand to those that made that decision here today?